Well, we are on our Lenten journey, and we are moving to the cross and to the empty tomb and the celebration of Easter. And our text this morning, I hope, will help us consider that journey. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and it gives us the picture of living life as a race of faith. So by God's grace, may we be attentive to the reading of His Word this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, you know the joys and the burdens we bring into this house of prayer. Speak to us now where we are in our lives. Open us up to your good news, that we might indeed know your love even more intimately in our lives and be ready to live into that love and share that love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you all remember the movie, the 1981 movie, Chariots of Fire? Anybody remember that movie? It won Best Picture for that year, and it focuses on the British Olympic team of 1924 and them going to Paris to compete in those 1924 Olympics. And it focused primarily on two of those runners. One is Eric Little, a Christian from Scotland, and the other primary character in the movie was Harold Abrahams, a Jewish man who experienced anti-Semitism. And their adventure and their success in those Olympic Games. In one scene, and this is before the Olympic team is put together, and they're kind of building the story and getting us and helping us get to know the characters, Eric Little is running in a race, and it's raining. And the runners are going around the track. Eric Little has a huge lead. He blows away the field and wins easily. Later that evening, the rain is still coming down, and Eric Little is standing on the track holding an umbrella, and there's a large crowd surrounding him. And he's speaking to the crowd, and he is speaking from his heart, and he's speaking from his Christian faith. And he says, you came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me, but I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you got a bet on it. How long does that last? You go home. Maybe your dinner is burned. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say, have faith, believe in the face of life's realities? But he does go on to sort of encourage people to think about faith in life. And he reflects on what it means to run a straight race. And as we think about our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, and the idea of running a race with perseverance and with faith, I was struck by what Eric Little said in that particular speech. When he said, and he compares living with faith and running a race, it's hard, it requires concentration of will, energy of soul. And throughout his talk, I hear Little asking an underlying question. Are you, am I, are we in the race? Are we living out our faith in any significant and meaningful ways? There's a saying that goes, a lot of church members are singing, standing on the promises, but are sitting on the premises. And in thinking about this a little bit more, if we are committed to running in the faith race, what is needed to run well? What does it mean to run intentionally in the race, to persevere when the race gets hard, and it will? To finish strong, to see the race through to the end and not give up. Of course, the image of running a race is a metaphor for living life. And for Eric Little and for our biblical text this morning, this metaphor is not just living any old life. It's about living a life that at its core is filled with faith in Jesus Christ. It is about living life as a fully devoted follower of Jesus with the conviction that living such a life will indeed lead us into the abundant life that God promises of faith, hope, and love. It's about finding life that brings joy and freedom and is overflowing with meaning and purpose to the glory of God. I think in our most honest moments, when we seek to purge away all pretense, when we seek to be real and vulnerable with ourselves, we know whether we're truly running in the race, whether we're really in the game, or whether we're spectators strolling along the sidelines. Life gets hectic, life gets demanding, life surprises us, and it is so easy not even to ask the question, am I in the race? Am I running with perseverance the race that God has set before me? Am I using the gifts and abilities which God has blessed me with to be a blessing to others, to love my neighbor as myself, and to honor God in all that I do? I think many of us are familiar with the phrase rat race. One definition that I came across about this idea: a rat race is an endless, self-defeating, or pointless pursuit. The phrase equates humans to rats attempting to earn a reward such as cheese in vain. Actor and comedian Jackie Gleason, in a letter to his wife, wrote, "Television is a rat race. And remember this, even if you win, you're still a rat." What a pleasant thought. It seems that by whatever name you call it, there is a way of life that can suck the life and joy right out of a person. And the Apostle Paul gives us a sense of what maybe it means to run a race of faith from a perspective of hope and perseverance, and to see the finish line not immediately before us, but have the big picture in mind and the view of where that finish line will be, and what really is important as we run the race. In Philippians, he writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a race I can get behind. Of course, the beauty of God's love and grace is that the race of faith is never closed off to us. We're never disqualified from that race. Each day, each moment, God longs for each of us to run the race, and if need be, to pick us up, to dust us off, and put us back on that path, onto the track, and finish the race. So what about running the faith race well with that perseverance, hope, and joy? The writer to the Hebrews celebrates the blessing of being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, is the well-known chapter called the Hall of Fame of Faith, where he gives these accounts of the Old Testament saints and their perseverance and keeping the faith in experiencing God's blessing, and keeping the faith even in hard times and within persecution. And they have run the race set before them, and they did finish the race. Presbyterian pastor, now retired Princeton Seminary president, Craig Barnes tells the story of standing on the sidelines of a lovely parade downtown. I noticed that standing next to me was a father with his young son sitting on his shoulders. I looked up at the boy and said, "My, you sure are tall." He looked down at me gravely and said, "This isn't all me." Dr. Barnes went on to say, "Well, there it is. When your life is well lived, it is never all you. You stand on the shoulders of others. We all do. There are people who molded us, sacrificed for us, loved us, and gave their faith. They gave and thus shared their faith with us. Because of them, we stand taller than we would without them. And then as we think of running the race of faith, inspired by those who've gone on before us, who've experienced God's faithfulness, and we know that God's faithfulness is there for us as well, the writer says in verse 2, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And we all know that we're fallen people. We all know that we're works in progress. We all know that we need God's grace each and every day. And we all know that there are things that cause us to stumble, not to be our best selves, not to live a life of faith or to reflect the love of God in which we would like to do so. And I think about things that might weigh us down. And of course, we know the seven deadly sins. But I also think about being weighed down by the sin of anger, being weighed down by bitterness, being weighed down by pride. All those different things can cause us to miss the mark and to stumble in our faith. And it's interesting when we think about running. You talk to runners, and I'm certainly not a runner, but when you run, you aren't looking at your feet. You're looking ahead to where you're going. If you look at your feet, you're more likely to stumble and to trip. And likewise, when you're running and you see somebody jogging down Landmark or in a track meet, they're not wearing a parka. They're not wearing a heavy coat or heavy clothing or boots. They are traveling light. They are dressed for the purpose of running and finishing the race. And that's what we're encouraged to do is, what are those things as we think about our Lenten journey and are seeking to grow in faith that might be holding us back from a more deeper, a meaningful relationship with God? What might indeed keep us from really having the grace of God being prevalent in our lives and enabling us to witness and be able to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect to so many people who are looking for that kind of and the writer says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Look to means to trust in Jesus. Looking to Jesus describes a lifelong attitude of faith. It means more than a one-time commitment or a casual expression of our faith. You might say an intellectual acknowledgement of our faith. It emphasizes the continual focus on Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, as our Lord and our King. And in Acts, I think about when Luke writes about, for in God we live and move and have our being. And then as we think about, the writer says, for the sake of the joy that was set before him. Let's pause here for a moment. That is an astounding statement to me. Jesus, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. How is it that you can have joy and enduring the cross in the same sentence? It's an amazing thing to think about. And especially when we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew's record, we read, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I don't see a whole lot of joy in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet the writer writes, for the sake of the joy that was set before him. I don't see any contradiction in that, though, either. Jesus is the perfect example for us because he followed the Father's will perfectly, even to the point of going to the cross and laying down his life for you and for me. And even in Luke 22, we're told, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And we can say, though, yet Jesus knew the joy because he knew what would come from him completing and fulfilling his mission on this earth. And he would know the joy of his resurrection, and he would know the joy of his exaltation. And he would know the joy of people of every nation, tribe, and tongue coming to him in faith and being received as a child of God. Jesus had the big picture. He understood the joy that was set before him, even though he was in the midst of pain and sorrow and great distress. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Going back to the movie Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Eric Little has a conversation with his sister Jenny. Now, Eric is in the process of being a missionary. He's going to go over to China as a missionary, and his sister is involved in that missionary organization as well. But she's a little irritated with her brother. He's spending too much time running and not enough time preparing to be a missionary, which clearly would be more important. You would say that. But Eric Little has this conversation with her, which I think really puts things in perspective. Eric asked Jenny to go with him for a walk. They stroll up a rolling hill with a breathtaking mountaintop backdrop. Eric stops and says to Jenny, "I've decided I'm going to China. The missionary service said I was accepted." And Jenny responds with a big smile and a huge hug and very enthusiastic about what Eric just told her. But he says to her, "I've got a lot of running to do first, Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe God made me for a purpose, for China. He also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right, it's not just fun. To win is to honor him." What a fascinating question to ponder, that as we live our lives, do we feel and experience the joy of God in our lives? Some people, you know, they think of Christians as being as sour and unhappy and complaining and baptized in lemon juice, that kind of thing. But the idea is we can experience the joy of the Lord. And that's, of course, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit as well. But as we are exercising the gifts and abilities God has given to us, in those moments and throughout our life, we can experience the joy of God in a very intimate way that just is a blessing to our very being. And it's also a fascinating question to consider, a vital question. It could be a pivotal question even. Do you believe that God has made you for a purpose? How you answer that question will have a lot to do with how you answer this question. Do you think the abilities that you have and the opportunities that you've been gifted with to develop and pursue and utilize those abilities, are they from God or are they just random happenings? If so, if you believe that they are from God, such a belief and conviction can make all the difference in heeding God's call to get into the game, to get into the race, to believe that you can make a difference and run with intentionality and commitment. Of course, there are plenty of people who think life is made up of random, haphazard, disconnected series of events, people, places, and DNA. If that is a person's worldview, then all bets are off. At this point, it's easy to make your own race, to run it on your own terms, and you better make your own luck. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or as the beer commercial that I've referenced before, you only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. Is that the race you want to dedicate your one life to? Eric Little said, "God also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure." And I have no doubt that many of us can share autobiographically how we've experienced that very pleasure of God, the joy of God in our lives as we have sought to be faithful to him. Now, I don't know about you, but thinking about thinking of running a race as a metaphor for living a life of faith, that just sounds like a relentless action, and it can sound even most kind of like exhausting. Like I've got to be on 24/7 all the time. But I find in verse 3, words that kind of help put things into perspective in running a race, because we're running a marathon. We're not running a 100-yard dash. The author in the book of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in verse 3, he encourages us to consider Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. And I'm reminded about what Matthew writes in his gospel, where Jesus invites us to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we think about running the race of faith, I think the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that this is not just a solo race. In the Olympics, it's runners running against each other, one-on-one competition. But in the race of faith, we are called to run as a community of faith. We are called to share our lives together in the race, to build each other up and to strengthen us for whatever might be on the track, whatever obstacles might be before us. And I close with this story from the 2016 Olympics. And I just find it a very inspiring story. Olympian Abby DiAgostino has credited her faith in God for the way she stopped to help a fellow competitor who fell down during the 5,000-meter qualifying race in Rio. And so in 2016, she's in the 5,000-meter competition. And she says, God prepared my heart to respond that way. And what happened was they're running around the track. There's a group of women, and they're coming around. And New Zealander runner Nikki Hamblin tripped on the track and fell down. And Abby was right behind her, and she tripped over her. And Abby stood up first, and Nikki Hamblin is still laying on the track. And so she puts her hand on her shoulder and sort of helping her up. And so Nikki stands up, and they get ready to start to run. And then Abby falls back down on the track. Her knee, her ankle are injured. And Hamblin kind of comforts her, tries to encourage her a little bit. Abby stands up, and then Hamblin continues on her race. And they eventually finish 29th and 30th in the race. And the report goes, there was about 2,000 meters to go, and I was still feeling controlled and was mentally preparing to focus on and maintain contact with the lead group for the final grind, Abby said in a statement. But then in a split second, there was a woman on the ground in front of me. I tripped on her. Someone behind me tripped on me, and I was on the ground. Although my actions were instinctual at the moment, the only way I can and have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. This whole time here, he made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance, and as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. Here's someone who's on the big stage in the Olympics running a 5,000-meter race, and as she's preparing through it all, she has actually got the big picture. While it will be nice to win a gold medal and to stand on that platform, the bigger picture is, what does God have for me in this race? And through that experience, when she said, get up, we have to finish. This is the Olympic Games, we have to finish. And I'm reminded then again of the great cloud of witnesses and what kind of legacy that I might leave for those I love and for those who are going to follow me as I seek to run my race of faith. Is my legacy going to be one of encouragement and hopefulness, or is it going to be one that's not going to be as encouraging as I would like it to be? With my one life, am I faithfully running the race that God has set before me? Am I running well? Am I seeking to jettison whatever is weighing me down and tripping me up? And as I run each day, am I trusting my life fully and completely to Jesus, the author and finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith? Abby DiAgostino also said this, which really got my attention. I was on the ground for too long to get back up and catch up with the pack. In other words, she's saying, really, there's no point in going on. There's no way I can qualify. I'm too far behind. The race is over for me. But she says this. So then it becomes about finishing the race and finishing the race well. again, the big picture, the understanding of in the moment, even whatever obstacles or setbacks I may experience, God can keep me in the race, and God can help me to finish my race, the life He's given me, in a way that honors Him, and to finish it well. By God's good grace, may we run the race of faith, knowing who we are and whose we are. May we remember why we're here and where we're heading. And may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we are indeed humbled by your faithfulness to us. May we indeed receive your presence in our lives with joy and thanksgiving, and stay the course knowing that you are with us. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.